Thanks, praise team. Good stuff this morning. Good stuff from Bill. You know what I'm thankful for is that in the children's bathroom, we never run out of soap or Kleenex. One bar goes the whole year, one box goes the whole, right? Never gets used. For that matter, the toothpaste as well, right? Just wet the toothbrush. Yeah, I brushed them. Back in chapter 3 of Acts this morning, we're looking at just kind of thematically, I'm kind of drawing out of it a little bit more than maybe I should, just because I was thinking about what we're thankful for. And so sometimes we don't think of things that we're thankful for. We kind of get in a routine of thankfulness. So hopefully we can kind of break that mold this morning a little bit as we look at, we're looking at Peter's second sermon to the Jews, right? One of the things that's really interesting, and we're going to get into this morning a little bit, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was giving instructions to the disciples, they asked him, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel, right? That's what they wanted to know. That was, is it going to be now? Is that when you're going to do this? Now that you're ascending, are we going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the places, right? In other words, only the Father knows. But that was their concern. That was Israel's worry. And so I plant that in your mind because that is kind of the premise this morning as we begin to look at some of these things. Now, I will tell you up front, there's a lot of verses in this that I put up here. I tried to eliminate some of them, but it just wasn't possible to make this understandable. So I don't want you to get caught up in each and every verse. Kind of look at it as an overall theme. Just kind of meditate on those as we go through them. And I want you to see the big picture here as we get to this. And so, like I said, we're looking at Peter's second recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And so he's addressing this Jewish crowd that had gathered because Christ, right, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter, had healed this lame man who had been sitting outside the gate begging for a number of years, right? And so remember, Jesus had instructed his disciples that they were to be witnesses, right? They were to be his witnesses. That instruction is for all of us, but the witnessing was to begin in Jerusalem. It was to begin with the Jews, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, and then it goes out from there in concentric circles. And so he's going to start with the Jews, right? And so we're starting to see the church in action. We're seeing the church go out and begin to do what Christ had called them to do, to preach the gospel. And it's important that we understand that the gospel was always designed to go out to the Jews first. Okay? That's just the truth of Scripture. We'll get into why here in just a minute. Remember, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, right? And then also the Greeks or the Gentiles or everybody who's not a Jew. Okay? And so as we look at this morning, we're looking at chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26. Let me read these. We'll pray, and then we'll go through the text here. This is really fascinating stuff as we get into it. Verse 19 is our starting point. We saw part of this last week, but we're going to go over this again. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, Peter says to this crowd. And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be in that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God has raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Boy, that's a lot there. but we're going to see what that means this morning. We're going to look at why Peter was so emphatic about that particular. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and tell you what we want to be thankful. We want to be thankful for so many things. We are. Sometimes we don't know what to be thankful for. And so we see in these verses this morning that we can be thankful for your sovereignty, that we can be thankful that you are in control of all things, that you know all things, that you uphold all things, and that you are in all things. And so this morning I'm praying, Father God, for the word to go out, for it to be accurate, for it to be everything that you want to say, Lord, not the words of men, but what they are, the words of God. That the Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearing this morning, Father, that we would embrace these things, Lord, because they are from you. That we would speak the truth in love, that we would honor you and praise you and worship you because you are worthy. Thank you. Thank you for this message this morning, Father God. Thank you for building us up, drawing us together. Thank you for sending your Son. It is in His name that we pray this morning. Amen. So as we look at this, you got to remember the cross, and this is a very important concept for us. And I hate to say concept, but it sounds like it's something contrived. It's not. It's Scripture. The cross was the meeting place of God's sovereignty, right? And also it was the meeting place of man's responsibility. Okay? What does that mean? That means that God sovereignly put all things into action, decided all things, foreordained all things, but man still has the responsibility to act. Not in salvation, but in response to Christ. That's what we're looking at this morning. It was God's predetermined plan that Jesus Christ would come and die for the sins of the world. We have to have that ingrained in us. Otherwise, we'll be off in left field. Okay? God, it was His predetermined plan that Christ would come to die. Okay, Jesus did not come to model moral behavior for us. Do we get that? He came to die on the cross. Without the cross, without the blood, there is no salvation. Okay? Doesn't matter how good you are, you would be condemned. Okay? And so it was God's divine plan, even before He created the world, Scripture says, for Jesus to come and die. Listen to these verses, right? All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all those names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. What that verse says, there's coming a day when everyone will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life, from Christ who was slain before the creation of the world. In other words, God not only predetermined that Christ would come and die before He created the world, but He also predetermined who would believe Christ before the creation of the world. That's hard for us to swallow. Okay? And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to talk about why, right? It's not only God's predetermined plan that Jesus would be slain, but it was also God's predetermined plan of those who would believe. Their names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. That's what that verse says. Okay? It's hard, right? We call this the doctrine of election. We don't want to talk about that. Okay? We don't want to talk. I remember the first times I heard about election, I was like, oh, no, let that not be true, right? We push back against it. But what I want to show you this morning is the doctrine of election, God's sovereignty, God's choice is precious to us. That's the thing to be thankful for, I'm telling you here this morning. That God from eternity has chosen in love all those who would believe even before the world was made. Look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. That's the truth of Scripture. Okay? That's the truth of it. And so even though God sovereignly determined that Jesus would be crucified, right, Even though he had decided beforehand that Christ would be crucified, he still holds all of humanity responsible. All of humanity is still guilty before God for rejecting Christ. Man, I'm telling you, this gets into the, woo, we want to push back against this. Kind of hard to swallow, right? But this is the truth that Peter is making known, right? This is what he's telling the Jews. This is what he's telling his Jewish brethren. This is the context of his sermon, if you look at it. In fact, it was the context of his first sermon. This man, Jesus, right, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. By the hands of godless men, you killed him. That's what Peter says to them. Okay? God decided that he was going to die, and that was God's will, and that's the way it was going down. And he also decided that you would kill him, but you are guilty for killing him. That's unfair. Right? That's unfair. Peter also reiterated this again in the second sermon, which we looked at last week when he was preaching Christ. Verse 18, if you look down at it. Verse 18 says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." In other words, what God willed and man's participation in it, right, God has fulfilled. This was part of Peter's indictment to the Jews, right? It's an indictment for every one of us, right? Even though God had predetermined the death of Jesus, you are still accountable for rejecting Him, for disowning Him. That's what Peter's saying. Even though Jesus came by the will of God for the sole purpose of dying on the cross, you are still guilty of killing Him. That's the truth of it. Verse 13, if you look at it from last week, right? You disown Jesus, right? In the presence of Pilate, he says. If you look at verse 14, right? You disowned the holy and righteous one. Okay? In Acts 4, this is what it says. God anointed both. Listen to this. This is powerful. Okay? Because I know some of you are already squirming in your seat. Well, I don't like that whole election thing and God's sovereignty thing. Listen to what it says. God anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles, that's you and me, and the peoples of Israel to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, Christ came to die on the cross and God used Pontius Pilate, God used the Gentiles, that's us, God used the Jews, that's us, right? God used Herod to put Jesus on the cross by His will. Okay. So how does that work, right? How does God hold man responsible for something that God had already predetermined to do and plan, right? Man, that's the question. That's the question everybody wants to answer. And no one knows, really. That's in the mind of God. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is in the mind of God. It's not a cop-out from me. Right? I can't explain it. Nobody can explain it. In fact, I tell people all the time, if you find somebody that can explain that to you, you need to run from them because they're saying things that Scripture does not say. All Scripture tells us is that God is sovereign over all things and that man is still responsible. He doesn't explain how that exactly gets worked out. I have a few theories, but I'm not going to share them with you. Okay? The point is that God still says that we are held accountable. But this is the reality of Scripture, right? That God chooses those who will believe, but man still has the responsibility to receive Christ. Jesus says in here just a few verses to kind of seal this for you. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I had appointed you to bear good fruit," right? God, in 1 Timothy 1:9, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There it is again. He chose us before time. Okay? So why this thing? Why this dissertation on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Because this is the content of Peter's sermon. This is what he's telling the Jews. Look, you knew He was coming, right? I mean, this is a classic evangelism. Let me give you a summary from verse 11 of Peter's sermon so far. I wrote this out so that I wouldn't mess any of it up. But I'll just read this to you. This is a clip note of the sermon. Okay? Peter says, starting in verse 11, the good news is that God has glorified His servant Jesus, right? That's in verse 11. Raising Him from the dead, verse 15, and because Jesus is the Prince of Life, it is by faith in His name, the name of Jesus, verse 16, that this lame man was made perfect in the presence of you all. That's in verse 16. But the bad news is that you disowned Him, that you rejected the very Savior, the Christ, the Messiah that was appointed for you. That's verse 20. And even though God had announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that the Christ would come and suffer, verse 18, you still rejected Him, you still disowned Him, right? Verse 22, if you look at verse 22, Moses came and he told you about Him. Moses announced that the Lord God would raise up for you a prophet. And likewise, in verse 24, Samuel and his successors onward also announced this to you. They told you it was coming. Verse 25, and even Abraham, God announced to Abraham that in your seed all of the nations would be blessed. Okay? You guys knew about it. You knew all the words, and then when He came, you rejected Him. God predetermined that He would die on the cross, and you rejected Him. You were still accountable, right? But you disowned Him. You crucified the Holy and Righteous One. And then Peter doesn't leave Him there, though. This is where we started off today. Peter says the good news is that God is giving you a second chance because you acted in ignorance. I love that. You know why I love that? If you're going to be thankful for something this week, if you're going to pray for thanks this week, you be thankful that God is the God of second chances. Amen? That He's the God of third chances. And He's the God of 50th chances. You with me? I spent my whole life, 33 years, rejecting Christ. I couldn't tell you how many chances. But that's it there. That's the thankfulness in this. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promises. Some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What a verse. Now, in order to understand this fully, we got to put this in context, right? We got to put this in context. We got to go into a little Old Testament history here for a minute to give you kind of a feeling of what's going on here. Why Peter is bringing this message to the nation of Israel, right? And so God had already ordained that the message would go out to Israel first. The gospel is going to go to Israel first. When? Remember? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? That's the whole purpose behind this. And so God came to restore the kingdom of Israel. But in order to have a kingdom, you got to have a what? A king. And if you reject the king, there can need be no kingdom. That's what Peter's coming to him with right here. Look at verse 26. For you first, right, to the Jews, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay? That's the truth of the gospel. To the Jews first, right? Why the Jews first? Well, here's where our history comes in. Because God had chosen the Jews, the nation of Israel, to be His own people. Okay? Not because they were, this is Isaiah, not because they were more numerous, not because they were good, not because they were special, not because they possessed any kind of abilities, but because He had set His love on them. That's it. That's all the Scriptures say. He just decided, I'm going to use you, right? And so God chose them to be a light to the nations. Listen up here. God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. In other words, they were to go out to the whole world and they were supposed to tell them about God's salvation. But unfortunately, Israel failed. They didn't do that. Okay? And so God pulled His Spirit from them. God cut them off from His covenant blessings. This is why Christ came. Okay? Not only to die for the sins of the world, but also to be the light of the world. What Israel failed to do, Christ came and did. He was the light of the world. And now, God has ushered in the church age because we are the lights of the world. Okay? And so this is how this all kind of fits in here. God's intent has always been to restore Israel. In fact, He's going to. There's coming a day when God will restore the nation of Israel. Why? Because He chose them. And God cannot fail. Okay? But He set them aside for right now. He set them aside. And so Peter, in his second sermon, says, in effect, you disowned and killed the one Savior who came to restore you and make you whole again. The one that came to establish the kingdom, you killed Him. Okay? You killed Him. You rejected Him. This is why the healing of the lame man was so important. Because He had restored the lame. Christ can restore completely. Okay? And so that was the jumping off point for Peter's sermon. Look, in the same way this man was restored completely, Christ came to restore you completely, but you rejected Him. You disowned Him. By God's sovereign will. Peter says, this is your second chance. Here's your second chance. Right? Look at verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. What did He just say? He just said, and do you realize? I mean, think about this. If Israel would have repented that day, what would have God done? Christ would have come down and He would have established His kingdom right there. Man, that's hard for us. Well, wait a minute, man. I thought you just said that God had planned all that. Yes, He did. But the truth of it is, He says, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Right? Jesus has already come and died. But that was His coming back. That was His earthly kingdom, that thousand-year reign. Right? This is just fantastic to me. This was the promise from the mouth of the holy prophets that God would send the Christ appointed for the Jews so that the nation of Israel would be restored. That was God's purpose. You say, well, what about the church? What would have happened to the church if Israel would have repented that day? The nation, what, where would the church be, right? That's a good question. That's another one nobody knows. But the point is Israel didn't repent. They still haven't repented to this day. Okay? They will. Scripture tells us that they're going to repent, right? But they haven't been. They haven't repented. The Scriptures tell us that there's a tribulation period coming. That tribulation period, during that tribulation period, Israel will recognize their Messiah. And they will be saved. Not as a nation, but as a remnant, right? It's not being a Jew that makes you a chosen person. It's being one who believes. But He will restore the kingdom, right? We'll be gone by then. It won't matter. I don't have time to get into all that this morning, right? But the whole point is if they would have repented, God would have established His kingdom, but they didn't. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on Me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. Now that's going to happen in the tribulation. They're going to see the one whom they've pierced and they're going to repent. And God will come down and establish His kingdom. Okay? That's the truth of Scripture. But the truth is now that God has set aside Israel until the appointed time when Israel will look upon whom they have pierced. Okay? He set them aside. This is just fantastic. Now, if God is sovereign over all things, if He knows all things, was He surprised that Israel didn't repent? God already had all these things, right? God wasn't surprised that they killed Jesus. He already knew that. Remember, He appointed Pilate. He appointed Herod. In fact, Scripture says that God even blinded Israel until the appointed time. Look at what this says in Romans 8:11-8, right? Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day, right? So why would God blind the nation of Israel? Well, get ready to give thanks, because the reason He blinded the nation of Israel, the reason He set them aside, is so that you and me could have salvation. Okay, do you understand? In order for Israel, if they would have repented, they would have received the kingdom, there would have been no church, but that's not what God did. In his sovereignty, in his knowledge, he set them aside so that we would usher in the church age, that we would see the salvation of the Gentiles. It says here, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Right? Israel didn't know that they were rejecting God. No, that's not what he says. Look at it. He says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. In other words, he's going to bring in all the other nations, right? Wait a minute. We're the chosen people. You're supposed to save us. God says, no, I got other people I need to save. That's me and you. In fact, Paul says that the fact that Israel was rebellious is a blessing to us. Okay? It's a blessing to us. But the truth of it is, and here's where you got to get to in your theology, here's where you got to get to in your walk with God, God is either all-powerful and all-knowing or he's not. You can't have him a little bit knowing. You can't have him he knows some things. You can't have him he's in control of some things, because that's not God. You would be following a false deity if you had anything less than what Scripture says. God is sovereign over all things. And so the fact that Israel would reject their Messiah, the fact that Christ would die on the cross, and the fact that God would usher in the church to be the lights of the world was God's plan from the very beginning, even before time. Even before time. God is not the God of the Jews only, but for the whole world, right? In fact, look at verse 25. You want to blow your mind on God's sovereignty. Look at what it says in verse 25. It said, as you who are the sons of the prophets in the covenant which God made with your father, saying, Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Right? God's promise to Abraham from the very beginning was that all of the nations, plural, more than Israel, will be blessed through Abraham's seed. I love it. In fact, the word there for families is the word goyim, which means Gentiles. Or it's translated nations. So God from the very beginning said, look, I'm going to save the whole world, not just Israel. That's what he told Abraham in a nutshell. Israel never saw it. God had proclaimed from the beginning that he was not just the God of the Jews, but he was also the God of the whole world. Right? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also, Paul says? So if you're thankful this week, and this is what I've been thinking about all week, if you're thankful this week, be thankful that God is sovereign over all things. Right? Be thankful. And here's my thing. If you push back against election and God's will and God's power and his sovereignty, if you push back against that in your soul, okay, you're really missing out on the biggest blessing that is God, that he is in control of all things. Could you imagine if God's sovereignty, if God's will was subject to man's fickleness? Okay? You wouldn't have the nation of Israel. You wouldn't have the Gentiles. You wouldn't have the church. You wouldn't even have salvation for you. If God wasn't sovereign, if he wasn't in control of all things, maybe they wouldn't have killed Jesus. That wouldn't have been a good thing. Because then there would have been no salvation. So when I think about how God orchestrated perfectly that Jesus would come, that his own people would reject him, and that they would string him up on a cross, that is thanksgiving for you and me. That is thanksgiving for you and me. Be thankful that he knows all things. Be thankful that he controls all things. Be thankful that he is in all things. I put down four things, I think, here that I want to be thankful for. Something to think about this morning as we go away. Be thankful that all of your sins are wiped away. Look at verse 19. Therefore, repent and turn to that your sins may be wiped away. Some of you have blotted out. That's a great word. That's a great word. That your sins would be absolutely wiped away. That's a tremendous thought. It is though they were never there. It is though they were never there. A couple verses that are on the board there. Jeremiah 38:17 says that God has cast all your sins behind his back. This was one of the most fabulous verses for me when I was thinking about how God wiped away my sins. I remember studying this quite a few years ago, and I just thought this was the most fabulous verse, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Okay? We're talking about God. Infinite God. It says He holds the whole universe in the span of His hand. It says that He breathed out everything that exists right now in one breath. Do you understand? Okay? We're talking about an infinite, holy, unfathomable God. Okay? And He says when He gets rid of your sin, He throws it behind His back. I don't know how big God's back is, but it must be huge. Okay? And it's such a perfect picture. Can you see anything on your back? You can't, can you? No matter what you do. You get a mirror probably, but just think about that. He cast everything behind His back. Micah 7:19 says, God tossed all your sin into the depths of the sea, right? Never to be seen again. Jeremiah 31:34 says that He remembers your sin no more. Okay? I've had quite a few disputes in my Christian walk over that verse right there. Well, does that mean He forgets? No, God cannot forget. When He says that He remembers your sin no more, it means that He doesn't hold you accountable for it anymore. You are guiltless of your sin because of the cross. Fabulous. So be thankful, right, that all your sins have been wiped away. Number two, be thankful that God has not hidden His face from you. Right? In His sovereignty. Verse 19 says that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That word presence, the word prosopon, it means face. That means because Christ wiped away all of your sins, you can now stand face to face with the Lord. Something you couldn't do before your sins were wiped away. You now enjoy the presence of the Lord, the refreshing that comes from standing face to face with the Lord. Be thankful for that. Third thing, be thankful of God's choice of you. Boy, that's a hard one. But wait a minute, if He chose me, why doesn't He choose them? I don't know, don't worry about them. I laugh when Christians say this. Well, I don't believe in the doctrine of election because I just don't believe that, you know, God wouldn't choose everybody. Well, the Scriptures say that it's not really the fact that God doesn't choose everybody, it's the fact that not everybody chooses God. How does that work? Now all of a sudden you're going to be concerned about your neighbor? Right? We're the most selfish creatures on the planet. And boy, we don't want to share anything. We won't even go next door to help our neighbor. We won't stop on the side of the road. We won't lift a finger to help anybody. But you talk about God's election of you, His choice of you. Now all of a sudden we want to save the whole world. Be thankful that God chose you from all eternity. That's what I'm thankful for, that He set His love on you. Not because you're good enough. Not because there's anything worthy in you worth saving. He just set His love on you and that was it. That's the tremendousness of that verse. Jesus Christ was appointed for you. That's amazing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Tremendous. You got to remember, God isn't obligated to choose anyone. Don't you get that? No one is righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. God doesn't have to choose anybody. He can just let us all perish, and it's perfectly just and righteous because we're all in opposition to Him. But the fact that He chooses some is fantastic. If you don't know Him here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, why hasn't He chosen me? You don't know that. I tell people all the time, that's the mystery of God's sovereignty and the will of the responsibility of men. Scripture says that God chooses, but it also says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It also says that those that come to me, Jesus says, I will not cast out. That's number three. Be glad of God's choice of you. Number four, be thankful there is no more judgment for you. Oh, I think about this one every day. be thankful there's no more judgment. Verse 23 says, and it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Be thankful. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is no more punishment for you. You were saved from the wrath of God. That's what I'm thankful for. Last one, number 5. Be thankful that you are now the sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. I don't know that we grasp that. Sons and daughters of the living God. That's what you are. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed. In other words, that promise that was to Abraham that was given all of those years ago, you are the fulfillment of that promise if you know Christ. You are the seed of Abraham. You are the sons and daughters by God's choice in Abraham. Not because you are Jewish, but because you believe. Because God drew you and called you, and He revealed Himself to you, and you believe. It's a tremendous thought. Be thankful that you're sons and daughters. Be thankful that He hasn't hid His face from you. Be thankful that you are free from the judgment of God. Be thankful that He has wiped all your sins away. Be thankful today that God has chosen you. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words this morning. Just looking at all these things that You orchestrated, we can't even begin to even touch that with our minds. It's just so far out there. But even for all the complexity of the universe, even for all the complexity of the way that You handle things and the way that You have moved things and the way that You have ordained things and the way that You have predetermined things, the gospel is simple. That Christ came and died for us. That whoever so believeth in Him shall have eternal life. What a tremendous thought as we think about this week, as we even go forward into this mess that we'll enter into with the world and all of its stuff. When we feel like we're defeated, when we feel like, Father God, that we are unworthy, when we feel like, God, that we are any number of things, help us to remember that we should be thankful that Christ was appointed for us. We love You this morning, Lord Jesus, for all of these truths. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.